Our text this morning is Psalm 23 and the very last sentence of this psalm. I've been working my way through the psalms. We've been in Psalm 23 a number of weeks now, and we've been taking these statements that David wrote in this psalm one by one and examining them. I don't know if you feel blessed. Can I tell you this? Every week as I've been preparing these sermons, I feel really blessed of God. And I feel riches here. I find riches here in this psalm that I must admit I've never really seen before. I've never preached this psalm statement by statement. I've taken the psalm as a whole many times, usually at funerals, and I've preached it, but I've never taken it one statement at a time. And I must say, I am amazed how much there is in the psalm, how many riches there are. We shouldn't be amazed. This is God's word, and God the Spirit has written this word. And so we should find great riches here. But this morning, we're looking at the very, very last statement in the psalm. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to preach to you this morning about heaven. And I want to preach to you about heaven because that is what it is in this statement. David has spoken about how the Lord is his shepherd. He has spoken about how the Lord has been leading him through different phases of life, how God has led him to the still waters and to the green grass, and how even as he has walked through the valley of the shadow of death, God's presence has never deserted him, but God has been with him. His shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has walked with him. And he has spoken about how the goodness and the mercy of the Lord has been with him, his constant companion, through all his days. And at the end of the psalm then, he looks forward to heaven, his eternal home. And he writes this statement right at the end. There is a logic to this psalm about the Christian life leading to heaven. And he writes this statement, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three things I want to bring to your attention this morning about heaven from this statement. I'm just looking at this statement and unpacking the meaning of the various phrases, and there are three things that I want to bring to your attention from this statement about heaven. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is this, that heaven is a gracious gift of God. Heaven is a gracious gift of God. As you read this statement, keep in mind the man who wrote it. I will, or I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we know a lot about David. Most of 1 Samuel and the whole of 2 Samuel is about David and his life. And large numbers of passages in the books of Chronicles are about David. And 75 of the 150 Psalms were written by David. So we probably know more about David than just about any other character in the Old Testament. There's an enormous amount of material. And it's always good to keep in mind the man who wrote these words. What do we know about him? Well, we know that David was a man capable of great faith. There were times when David had tremendous faith in God. Do you remember that time when he went to battle, when the Philistines had taken their stand against the Israelites, and there was Goliath? And here was David, and Goliath had his shield, and Goliath had his spear. And David was there with his sling. Now David goes there and David says to Goliath, I come to you in the name of the Lord. He is capable of tremendous faith. But David is also capable of great failures of faith, you know. David was not a man whose faith was consistently strong, was consistently on the rise, was consistently triumphant. You read about times when he was on the run from Saul, and he goes to a Philistine town called Gath, and he meets the ruler of that town. And the first time that he goes there, his faith failed him. He pretended to be mad. The second time he goes there, a few years later, and again his faith fails him. And he says to the king of Gath, he says to him, I'm now on your side. I have deserted the Israelites. I'm no longer on their side. And while he was staying in Gath, he would take his men on a raid. And he would come back and the king would say to him, where have you been today? And he would say, well, I've raided Israelite towns and I've killed Israelite people. It was all lies. He was a man of tremendous faith, and he was a man when his faith failed him. And David was a man of tremendous godliness. There were times in his life when his godliness shines, times when Saul is chasing him. And David had Saul at his mercy. There is Saul asleep, and David could have killed him. Or there is Saul without his soldiers in a cave, and David could have killed him. And David says, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He's a man capable of tremendous feats of godliness. And he's a man capable of tremendous sin. I don't need to remind you of the incident with Bathsheba and how he fell into adultery and murder. So you see, he's a man capable of great faith and a man of great failure of faith. He's a man capable of great works of godliness and a man capable of great sin. And David is a man who at times was on a tremendous high. There were times in his life when he would praise the Lord and sing praises to God. And he was spiritually high. He was close to God. And he could worship the Lord. And he could write tremendous psalms when he led the people of God into worship of God. These wonderful highs in his Christian life. And there were times when he was so very, very low in his Christian life, and he wrote psalms that move our hearts. Can I just read to you some words that he wrote, words that I come back to again and again. And he says, I was in the pit of destruction, and I was in a miry bog, and my feet had sunk into the miry bog. Now that's just one psalm that I've quoted there. I could have quoted psalm after psalm. When David wasn't at a spiritually high, when David wasn't worshipping God and singing praises to God, but David felt depressed, David felt discouraged, David felt low in his Christian life. And there were times when David, as a husband and a father, was a tremendous family man. He fulfilled his family duties as a husband and as a father. You read particularly of his relationship with Solomon. And particularly, it's one of the most moving passages in the Bible. And it's recorded superbly, especially in Chronicles, when David is about to die. And David sends for Solomon. And David delivers a speech to Solomon. It's a wonderful speech that he delivers to Solomon. And how he encourages Solomon, and how he speaks to Solomon about God, and how God has been gracious to him and faithful to him, and how he gives advice to Solomon, and he encourages, and he says to Solomon, I'm about to die and you're about to become king, and here is my advice to you. It's wonderful, godly, spiritual advice. He's a tremendous family man. And then there are times when David is a family man was a complete failure. Do you know that terrible incident when one of his sons raped one of his daughters? You know, David had several wives, and the son from one wife raped a daughter from another wife. And the Bible says he violated her. It's a horrible word. He violated her. And David heard about it. David did nothing. This poor girl was raped. You don't even read that David goes to visit her and comfort her and speak kindly to her. You don't read that he goes to visit Amnon and say to her, what on earth have you done? And I'm going to discipline you. A failure as a family man. Now, why do I say all this? I say all this to encourage us. I say all this to say to you that it doesn't matter whether you have triumphant faith or whether there are times when your faith is low. It doesn't matter whether there are times when you are praising the God of heaven or there are times when you feel totally distressed and discouraged. It doesn't matter whether you're a wonderful family person or you failed your family. I'm not saying these things are completely irrelevant. What I am saying is heaven does not depend upon these things. Heaven depends upon Christ. How could this man, who had had so many sins and failures in his life, who had had so many periods of depression, how could he write these words, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever"? How could he write these words? He could write these words because of what he says at the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Savior. The Lord is the one who will go to the cross of Calvary. And the Lord is the one who will take my sins upon him. And the Lord is the one who will shed his own blood for me. And the Lord is the one who will forgive me my sin, who will redeem me from my sin, and who will present me clean and perfect before the Father in heaven. His trust was in God and not in himself. When I speak about David, do you relate to him? I relate to him. When I speak about David's triumphant faith and David's failure of faith, we all relate to that, don't we? Aren't there times like that when we are afraid, just as David was afraid when he went to Gath? Aren't there times when we have opportunity to speak for the Lord and we just cannot, our mouths will not open, our lips will not move, and our brains will not work because we're seized with fear? Doesn't that happen? Aren't there times when we feel so low, so discouraged, so depressed, and we just think, what's the point of going on? Well, David felt like that. This is the normal Christian life. I'm not excusing sin. I'm not excusing weak faith. I am saying we are here on earth and we still have sin in us. And this is how Christian life works out. But you see, it doesn't in any way impinge upon our hope of heaven. Here is this man who was so up and down in his Christian life, and yet he writes in this psalm, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are headed for heaven. You shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not because you have strong faith, not because you have tremendous works, not because you're a wonderful family person with no failures, not because you've spent your entire life praising the Lord and have never had depression, but because Jesus is your Savior, and Jesus is your Lord, and Jesus has lived for you, and Jesus has died for you, and Jesus has shed his blood for you, and Jesus has washed you in his blood, and Jesus has adopted you into God's family, and Jesus has sent his Spirit to work in you, and his Spirit is at work in you, transforming you daily into his image and preparing you for heaven. And when the day comes for God to call you, you will be ready. You will be ready. Never be anxious about this. Your salvation is in God's hands. Just as David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing." You will not miss out on heaven if you're a born-again Christian this morning, because God has guaranteed your salvation. So heaven is a gracious gift of God. The second thing I want to say about heaven from this statement is this, that heaven is God's dwelling place. Heaven is God's dwelling place. I wonder if you've ever noticed this. You've read the psalm hundreds of times. You've memorized the psalm. You can quote the psalm from memory. I wonder if you've ever thought of this. David doesn't say, "I will dwell in heaven." Did you notice that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, "I shall dwell in heaven forever." He says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, there's no word in the Bible that is mistaken Or it's not because, well, it means the same thing anyway, so let's just write the house of the Lord because we've written about heaven elsewhere. We don't want to get boring in our literary style. The Holy Spirit inspired these words. And the Holy Spirit moved David to write the house of the Lord. Why the house of the Lord? Why not just heaven? Well, I think it's because heaven can appear rather an impersonal sort of place. But think about heaven as God's dwelling place, as God's home. We've been hearing about home in the family talk, and we relate to that. I have a very close friend who went to Afghanistan with the British Army. And we had a long talk about all his experiences there in Afghanistan. And he was only 19 when he went. And he was talking about how when he went, he said, "I'd never left Britain before." And off we went to Afghanistan, and he said, everything was different. The people, the language, the views that I saw, the landscape, the place where we slept, and the place where we ate, and the people we related to, everything was different. And he said, all those months that I was there on that tour of duty, I never felt home. Just never felt at home. This was an alien place to me. They spoke an alien language. They behaved in alien ways. They went to alien places of worship. And they did everything that was alien to me. The food was alien. And I did my best to be at home there, but I couldn't be at home. And then the day came when their unit was told, the work that you came to do is now finished, you're going back home. And his mum and dad received that telegram, your son is coming back. And they said, we'll prepare his bedroom. We'll make sure that his bed is comfortable, and everything that he likes in his bedroom, his favorite pictures, and a box of chocolates, his favorite chocolates, we'll make sure that that's there. And mum said, I'll make his favorite meal. And they invited a few friends and family round, just a few. And he walked through that front door, and they all said with one voice, welcome home. And he said, I just burst into tears. I was home. I'd been in this alien land where everything was so totally alien to me. The culture, the lifestyle, everything was alien. I was home. And I could look around and I could see home. I looked at the people and these were my people. I went up to my bedroom and I recognized my bedroom and my favorite chocolates and my favorite bed sheets. And my mom had cooked my favorite meal. I was home. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will feel like a soldier in Afghanistan. Alien. We do, don't we? If you feel at home here, there's something very wrong. We should feel alien in this world. This world is not our home. The lifestyle of the people around us should shock us and sadden us. The things that go on in our own town, the language that people speak, and the lifestyle that people lead, and the way that people conduct their lives, everything is alien to us, isn't it? Are we not always being distressed by the world? We should be. You know that passage in 2 Peter where Peter speaks about Lot? And he says, Lot was there in Sodom. And he says, this righteous man, his righteous soul was tortured when he saw all the unrighteousness that went on around him. That's how Peter describes Lot in Sodom. He says he was a righteous man. And his soul was a righteous soul. And his righteous soul was tortured when he saw all the unrighteousness. Well, that is a Christian in this world, isn't it? And I want to say this to you. There will come a day when you will leave this alien world and you will go home. And it will be home. And just as his parents had gone to great lengths to prepare the home, prepare the bedroom, his favorite sheets, and the bedroom is aired, and his favorite chocolates are there, and a favorite meal, because they wanted him to feel at home when he comes. The Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. And when you enter heaven, It won't be some strange place. It won't be some cold, clinical barn of a place where it's okay, but it's a bit of a barn of a place. It will be a warm, cozy home. And you will be welcomed. The Lord Jesus Himself will welcome you. And God the Father will welcome you. And God the Holy Spirit will welcome you. And the saints in heaven will welcome you. And you will join the company of the saints in heaven. And they will be from every part of the world. They will be there from China and Afghanistan and Brazil and Kenya. They'll all be there. But you won't feel out of place. You won't say, I don't feel at home here. These people are all strangers to me. They're all different colors and so on. You won't feel like that. You will instantly feel at home. You will instantly relate to them. You will instantly enter into a conversation with them. And you'll begin to talk about the Lord. And you will be totally at home with them. Because heaven is home. That is where you are headed. Your Father's home, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. So heaven is a gracious gift of God, and heaven is God's dwelling place. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord forever. And then the third thing that I want to say to you about heaven this morning, heaven is our eternal dwelling place. It is our eternal dwelling place. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. What a wonderful word that is. Because heaven will never come to an end. There will never come a day when sin will once again invade God's paradise and bring ruin and destruction. That will never happen again. Our rest in heaven will never come to an end. Heaven is a place where we will change, but we will change for the better. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that our love for Christ will grow. Our love for each other will grow. Our knowledge of Christ will grow. Our knowledge of God the Father will grow. We will grow more and more in our love for Him as we get to know Him more. We will discover depths of love and depths of grace and depths of mercy in the heart of God that we've never known before. We know something of God's love and something of God's grace here on earth, but our knowledge is very limited. Our minds are still infected with sin. Our minds are so limited, and sin comes in. And when we try to meditate upon heaven and meditate upon Christ, sin comes in and begins to distract us. But there will be no distraction in heaven. And our mind will not be limited by sin and distracted in any way. And we will meet Jesus. And we will begin a new relationship with Him. Of course we have a relationship with Him here on earth. And of course that relationship will continue. But there will be a new dimension to it. And we will begin to see more and more His great works of love. His heart of love and His heart of grace. Our love for Him will grow as we will grow in our knowledge of His love and grace. And 1,000 years later, 10,000 years later, we will talk to each other and we will say, do you know, I've discovered something new about Christ that I've never seen before. I've seen something new in His depth of love. I've discovered a depth of grace that I hadn't seen before. And it's brought a joyful song into my heart. And we will rejoice with each other in heaven. And it will never end. I began our service with those words in Revelation chapter 21. And it is the great hope of God's people. And it says there, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. It's also a passage, of course, which says, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That theme of dwelling place, home, God's home is with man. This is what David is writing about heaven here. David knew his sins. David knew his weaknesses. David knew his failures. But David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because he knew it's God's gracious gift. And David knew it was home, because he felt an alien here. He was a godly man, and he felt out of place here on earth. And he looked forward to that day when God would take him home, and he would be home. And David knew that all those periods of suffering and trials and sorrow and mourning will pass. It is an eternal place of love and joy in the presence of God and Christ our shepherd. Well, praise God for the Christian's hope of heaven. Friends, let's meditate much on it, and let's get ourselves ready for it. Let's